to go exceedingly beyond an exponential flow of the Holy Ghost into our lives when we yield what we cannot change and what we cannot fix. And that perfect love of God comes into our hearts and fills us and envelops us with everything that we need. And I thank you, God, that there is no need to fear. And when we come with what we have, which is all of you, when God is for us, who can be against us? You are our strong tower. You are our mighty fortress. Your word says that you cover us with your pinions in Psalm 91. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. No evil will befall you, and no plague will come near your tent. That is the word of the Lord. That's just part of it. That's just part of Psalm 91. And when we come with the promises of God, there is no reason to fear. That is what we have. That is what we have in our hand. To wield the word of God. Thank you, God, that you have given us everything we need. And you do exceedingly abundantly all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Say that with me. In us. The power that works in me. In you. It's part of our inheritance. He is our inheritance. And you just got to know that whatever you're facing, whatever he's trying to teach you, whatever you're going through, he is enough. He is enough. And Lord, we choose to rest in that today. We choose to rest in that. And God, even when you make it, when we're just a stick, you know, when the staff of Moses was just a stick, but when God said, raise it up, the seas parted. And when God said, throw it down, something supernatural happened. It turned into a snake. And there was a purpose for it. And when we do what you ask us to do, you make us look really amazing. And it glorifies you. It glorifies you when the supernatural works through us. Whatever it is that you feel like you can't change, whatever that sea is that just won't seem to part, just lay that down at the feet of Jesus. Let God make your normal, ordinary stick into something supernatural. God, we just receive you this morning. Into every impossibility. If you have an impossibility, just raise your hand. It just seems like, I don't think I can do this, but with God, what? Things are possible. Amen. So if you have a wall in front of you, you know, the word also says that God gives us hinds feet to leap over a wall. It's in the Minor Prophets somewhere, I can't remember. But we have hinds feet like a deer to leap over a wall. And I just prophesy to your walls, as you're signifying by raising your hand, there is no wall in the name of Jesus. And I just prophesy hinds feet for every one of you that have your hands raised. I prophesy hinds feet to leap over that wall in the name of Jesus. Lord, you are enough. You are enough. And we proclaim it this morning. We proclaim, God, that you are enough In every realm of impossibility that we face, everything that we can't change, God, we declare and decree that all things are possible through you. All things are possible. You do exceedingly abundantly all that we could ask, ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So God, whether we're a stick or whether we're raising our hand, whether we're raising that staff of power, which is ultimately Jesus Christ, you are enough, God. And we give everything to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to be reading in Exodus 4 again, 1 through 5. Then Moses answered and said, But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. God, thank you for your amazing revelation. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the man of God this morning to bring the word. I ask God for it to come forth with anointing. I ask God that you would plant seeds that will produce mighty oaks to be planted deep inside of our hearts. And I bless the word to go forth in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. You're probably thinking, what kind of question is he going to start this off with? Usually, you know, I start with some kind of a question or comment. I tell you how great you look, and I mean it. You do. You look great. So I'll start with that. We're blessed to have you in the house. Seriously, every one of you. It's amazing when the church joins together. Pity Sherry and I and Sarah, we've had some company the last few days. I don't know who put all the energy in the two little granddaughters, but I'll tell you what, they about wore us out. But they were great. Our daughter Callie was here, and she had Clara with her and Susie. We just had a great time with them. And so we're just a little frazzled, I guess. And to top it all off, we've been telling the... So I'm kind of getting off track here a little bit. But I've been trying something new because we've had a bear coming in. We thought it was a bear coming in regularly and taking our garbage out. And it's a mess. I mean, it's a mess. So I've been hoisting it up in the tree. People come to my house and they got this huge garbage can I got from Lowe's. It's a super heavy duty that I'm pretty sure a black bear can't destroy because the black... bears have destroyed my past ones because I saw the paw print on there. I knew it was a black bear. So I thought this was a black bear coming in anyway. So I've been storing it up in the tree. Well, tomorrow's my garbage day, Monday. And so this is like Sunday now. We've had company, so it was pretty full. So I was trying to hoist this thing up over a limb, and it was really heavy. So I only got it about, I don't know, 7 feet, 8 feet. I thought, well, that's safe. Maybe, you know, I don't know that the bear will be able to navigate getting out where it is. So anyway, to make matters worse, we got awoken at 4 o'clock this morning. Sherry says, Hey, Callie says the bear's outside. So we went out and looked out the door. It wasn't the bear destroying our garbage. It was two bears destroying our garbage. two big bears. Big, like 250 pounds. They looked like brothers or sisters or siblings that had been from the litter. Not really sure, but they were having a high old time. So in fact, it's funny because after they finally got annoyed with us shining a flashlight on them, the one took the bag and went around the corner. He didn't know we could go to the rear deck and watch them. And he had a bag of stale tortilla chips. He must have some, maybe he's, you know, south of the border or something, but he was there. He was just enjoying those snacks of tortilla chips. You could hear him crunching them down. He was having a high old time. But so anyway, we're a little worse for the wear, maybe, I suppose. But we are just blessed to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I thank God, despite the challenges in all of our lives. We've had a couple challenges come our way over the last week or two. And it's like, you know what? God is faithful to provide and bring us through that process. But I'll tell you what, nobody really likes the process. I shouldn't say nobody. There's some optimists out there. Like, I used to have to, in my old training days, I had to run every morning, like 3 to 4 miles, like starting at 6 a.m. And can I just be honest with you? I've always tried to keep physically fit, but I could not stand running any distance. Like, I'd like a 100-yard dash. I can live with that. But some guys, they just love it. They get what they call a runner's high. If you've ever had a runner's high in this room, please see me afterwards. I want to talk, see how that works, and see if you need any counseling. Because I've never really understood that. I've run distances. I've never got any kind of runner's high. I got the runner's low. But anyway, we're continuing on in this message anyway to bring things back to order. The name of the message is, or now this, the second message, is the series, I should say, what is that in your hand? What is that in your hand? For those of you that weren't able to be here last week, I will quickly catch you up in just a moment. In fact, one translation of Exodus chapter 4, verse 2 is where we'll be spending most of our time today. The Lord responds. It says, "The Lord said to him," meaning Moses, "What is that in your hand?" Moses replied, "It's a shepherd's rod." Most, if not all of you, know that Moses had picked up that staff somewhere along the line. In all likelihood, we have no reason to believe he came out of Egypt with a staff in his hand. If you remember your biblical history, Old Testament and New Testament, combine them together, he spent 40 years in Pharaoh's house. Essentially, he was raised as a prince. He was raised, he probably would have gone to the finest schools in Egypt, which in its day was the most powerful nation on the earth. He would have been well-trained, he would have been well-groomed in Egypt. At 40 years of age, I suspect he was pretty darn healthy when he fled Egypt, when he had killed that Egyptian guard who had been overseeing his Hebrew brothers. Clearly, he knew that he was from Hebrew heritage. Of course, why wouldn't he? His mother raised him under the payroll of Pharaoh. God does some amazing things, doesn't he? But he went out the one day, and you know the story, that he saw an Egyptian guard mistreating some of his Hebrew brothers. And it says he looked this way and he looked that way, and he struck the Egyptian, struck him down and killed him, and basically hid the body. It wouldn't be long after that he would encounter some of his Hebrew brothers now engaged in a fight. And he approached them, and it appears he went to the aggressor and told him why are you striking your brother? And this Hebrew, now part of his heritage, this Hebrew says to him, "Who made you prince or judge over us?" I don't know how the government was set up at that point. The scripture doesn't tell us that. But in all clarity, that it was not Moses' role to act as a judge or a prince over the Hebrew people, based on the question that the Hebrew responds with. Moses then realizes he's been found out, and then the word ultimately reached Pharaoh. He was found out not only by the Hebrews, but by Pharaoh. And it says Moses ran for his life at 40 years of age. Ran into the wilderness, met Jethro, met his future wife, raised a family. And for 40 years, instead of being a prince in the palace, in the most dynamic nation on the face of the earth at that time, he was tending sheep. Somewhere along the line, he picked up this staff. Maybe a shepherd's staff, as the one translation relates it. A shepherds often carried a staff as they not only tended their sheep, but also had to climb mountainous terrain. I would also put forward the idea that at 80 years of age, he was still tending those sheep. He may have needed that staff to help him walk along. I think that would be a very likely scenario. So whether it was for tending sheep, whether it was to help Moses walk along as he maybe limped as he aged, we don't know. But we know the account is actually in Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush encounter. We won't take the time to dwell there. But when God appears to Moses in this burning bush, we see chapters 3 and chapter 4, which we just read, this dynamic interaction that God and Moses have. And Moses is given the assignment to go deliver God's people. And Moses hem-haws along, and there's a lot of questions. And so last week, as we went through the outline, the first thing we dealt with, which is found in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, what Moses was dealing with, when you really look at the scripture, it's recognizing old wounds. Recognizing old wounds. Please go with me, if you're still there, in chapter 4 of Exodus, to verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, and this is after he's been commissioned by God. God has told him many things. In fact, if you jump up to chapter 3, verse 18, when God is telling Moses, you're going to go to your people, he says in 18, and they will heed your voice. They will pay attention to what you say. God already promised Moses, when you go to the elders of the Hebrews, of your people, they're going to listen to you. But chapter 4, verse 1, then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me and listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord has not appeared to you. Can I put forward this strong suggestion? Moses has already encountered these people. You could say it's 40 years ago. They've all forgotten him. I doubt it. I go to my class reunions. In fact, this is an amazing story. I go to my class reunions. I'm now approaching 60 years of age. I go to my class reunions. Now, we only had like 100 in my class, so it wasn't that big. But I know these people by name. And actually, between my junior and senior year, we moved from Philadelphia area to the place I would graduate from. So I'd only spent a year with these people in school, but I know most of their names. I'm sure they knew this Moses 40 years later. And I know that Moses thought, these people have not forgotten me. They rejected me when I tried to deliver them when I'm 40. Is it going to be any better now? And I believe exactly that's what he was dealing with. I've had a problem here in the past, and how am I going to do it? Why would they believe me this time? And what if they start to say this, Lord? As we just read, the Lord already said they're going to believe you. But you see, Moses is in a struggle. He's in a struggle with his history. He's in a struggle with his past failure. And I'll tell you what, church, for us to be able to plug into the kingdom of God, and let me just kind of give you, I want to kind of give you a glimpse of the heart of this. I'm preaching really about the kingdom of God. I'm preaching about your role, believer, in the kingdom of God. That's what I'm preaching about. That's what this is about. You say, well, why are you in the Old Testament? They didn't really talk much about the kingdom of God until the time of Christ, necessarily, although Daniel writes a little bit about it. Because Moses is such a beautiful illustration of us. Of us. Of me. How many times did he tell God, I can't do that. They're not going to listen to me. When they ask me who sent me, what am I going to tell them? Well, what if Pharaoh won't believe me? Lord, I can't even talk. You know I've always been slow of speech and tongue-tied. Send somebody else, he says later in chapter 4. Can I tell you what? I won't put you in that box. He's like me. You evaluate yourself. But is it about Moses' past failures? It isn't about how he decided or told God so many times he wasn't going to do it. It was the fact that he did it. In fact, Jesus teaches that parable. He said a certain man had two sons. He told the one son, go out and do something for me. And the son says, I will do it, but he did not do it. He said to the second son, would you go out and do this for me? The second son says, I'm not going to do it. But he went out and did it. And Jesus says to his audience there, which one of these acted in faith and believed and was faithful? I'm saying that, church. I really encourage all of us in this room to take time, identify areas in our lives where we feel we've failed. We all have them. And understand that that does not eliminate us from playing a role in the kingdom of God in 2019. Amen? It does not. There's no failure in your life that's going to stop you from being an impactful member for the kingdom of God. There is none. Recognizing the old wounds. Moses felt like a failure. The church, God saw who he was. Moses, God did not see a failed man who had murdered somebody and now was on the run for 40 years and had digressed to a shepherd. That's not how God saw him. God saw him as a prince. God saw him as a leader. God saw him as one who had authority, had the intellect and the capability to lead a nation of over 1 million people across the Red Sea on dry ground to their freedom. That's how God's. And church, it's not unique to Moses. Study the scripture, because you are all part of a royal priesthood. You believers in this room, you'd say, well, Don, I've heard you say that before, and you'll hear me say it again. It's not me saying it. It's the Word of God. I have the Word of God on it. I don't need anything else. I also want to say, I was going to get to this later. I'm going to get to this now. Because I want to really just encourage you. Some of you are saying here, I believe you, Pastor Don, but I really haven't felt that direction and that calling. Can I tell you something? Neither did Moses for 40 years. You don't know when your time of activation is going to come to other things in the kingdom, period. Okay? And God, if you've been, how can I say this? You feel you've been obedient, you listen to the voice of God, and He has you where you are, just praise the Lord for where you're at. Thank you, God, for my assignment right now at the hospital. Thank you, Lord, for my assignment right now at the schools. Thank you that I can impact people at the factory. Thank you, Lord, that I can impact people at the shop. Thank you, Lord, that I am part of the kingdom of God. And regardless of where I go, I'm a carrier of your kingdom. Amen? Man, I tell you, I talked about this yesterday with Sherry, this story, and it wasn't even for this part, but I believe this is the time to share it. I've shared it with some of you before, but I want to share it again. It's about a man named Joe in Philadelphia when Sherry and I got down to visit the historic sites down in Chestnut Street, down to Independence Hall, and the Liberty Bell is there. And we met a man in a wheelchair begging outside of Dunkin' Donuts at about 10 o'clock in the morning. Traffic was buzzing by, maybe earlier, maybe 9 o'clock. It was our first stop of the day. And the man was sitting there. I believe he had one or two legs that had been cut off. He was in a wheelchair. You could tell he had been a gang member. He was a rough and rugged-looking individual. He had the marks of possibly being involved in murder. If his tattoos of teardrops down his cheek by his eye were actually there, from it indicates involvement in homicides. And there was Joe, but otherwise a strong, brute-looking man, probably in his 30s. He looked like he was in his 50s, but quite a nice man. So we spent a few moments. We got Joe. We had our coffees. We got Joe a coffee and some donuts and put some money in a jar. But we gave him something more important that day. We gave him the kingdom. We gave him the kingdom. And so we asked Joe, would you mind if we pray for you? In fact, Sherry asked, do you mind if we pray for you? I think I was getting the coffee. I come out and there we are having this right on the corner of this major intersection in the historic district of Philadelphia. So he says, yeah, I'd be okay with that. So we start to pray with him. We prayed kingdom prayers. It's not, oh God, so sorry about Joe. No, we prayed prayers of encouragement of who God is, His name, and who Jesus Christ is to this earth, and who Joe has been called to be. Not who he is at the moment, but who he's called to be, if he'll come into obedience with the Savior. So anyway, we had a 5 or 10 minute prayer meeting right there, and it was okay. People didn't bother us. We ended it and we walked down a block and a half to Independence, to the Liberty Bell. If you've ever been there, it's a beautiful building, and you walk up this long ramp and you go in the ticket line where you get our tickets. And it was very early, and it was on a weekday. Wasn't very many people there. So we're getting our tickets, and we all of a sudden, way down at the bottom of the ramp and the doors that come in from the outside, you hear somebody yelling for us. And we look down, and here's this guy in a wheelchair, Joe. And he's wheeling up. So we come down so he doesn't have to wheel up all the way up the ramp. We come down, Joe, what's happening? He says, I couldn't believe it. He says, didn't you guys hear me shouting? We hadn't even got out of earshot, according to him. We didn't hear him. He says, as soon as you left that scene, it was such a beautiful time. He says, a man came out of nowhere with a knife and started attacking people. And we said, are you kidding me, Joe? He says, no. He says, you know what I think? I think you guys brought the kingdom of God to that corner, and the devil didn't like it. He says, because I've never seen this happen before. He says, it was one of the most amazing things I've seen in my life, that you guys brought a presence to them. Well, let me tell you what we brought. We brought a man named Jesus Christ who lives in our heart. That's what we brought. That's what you bring. And you could say, I don't feel what. Well, let me tell you what. You may not have that kind of situation every day in your life. It doesn't happen to us every day. But and we've had other scenarios like that. But to me, I use it because it draws the most perfect scenario of the kingdom of God. When dark come against light, light is always going to overcome. And darkness, he said, I believe that, in fact, his words were, I believe the devil was trying to reclaim his territory because you brought the presence of God there. But man, Joe, you don't look like a scholar, but you sure talk like a scholar. It's the kingdom of God, no matter where you are. And many of you, the point I was making is that you say, well, I feel like I'm this. Let me tell you what. You've been activated already, and you may have another calling on your life when it's time. Moses tended sheep for 40 years. God could have showed up any time. He waited for 40 years. Now was the time that Moses was activated. That's when. So you say, well, I don't feel like I've really, I feel like I've been obedient, but I don't feel like I'm where I'm supposed to be. Keep waiting. Keep praying. Keep asking God till your burning bush will come along. Okay? God saw who Moses was. He was a prince. He was camouflaged in his calling. He didn't realize it. The second part is realizing what we do have. Realizing what we do have, verse 2. And the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? I want to remind you, church, when God asks a question about us or to us, he's not looking for information. Let me say that again. When God asks us a question, he's not looking for information. And you could say, okay, Pastor Don, I get that because he already knows the answer, right? We're good with that. All right. He's not looking for information. He's preparing to make us realize something about ourselves. He's preparing to make you realize something about yourself when God asks you a question. He's bringing something to the surface of our lives. God asks the question. I take you back to Hagar, Abraham and Sarai at that point was Sarah, we pronounce it, but she would later on be named Sarah. She was barren. She gives her handmaiden Hagar to Abraham to conceive. Hagar, in fact, conceives. She's now pregnant. Sarah gets indignant about that. Her heart turns against Hagar. Abraham says, she's your handmaid. You do what you want. She turns her out. Hagar is now on the run. She's pregnant. She feels like an outcast. She comes out into the wilderness, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord comes to her and asks this question, Hagar, where have you come from, girl? I said, girl. Where have you come from and where are you going? He knew the answer. He knew where she came from. He knew where she was going. But to tell you what she needed was an encounter from the Lord. And she went on to explain that they had this encounter with the angel. And the angel says, go back. Do not be afraid of Sarah. Go back to your home. Quit running away. And the child that is within you is still going to be blessed. You're going to name him Ishmael. He'll be a mighty leader and a mighty head of many families. But God knew the answer. And she said that word there when she had that encounter. She said, Al-Rohi has encountered me, the God. You are the God who sees, Al-Rohi. And I wonder if God's not asking many of us, if not all of us in this room, questions. Because he sees us and we can respond with these words. God, you are Al-Rohi. You see my life. You see my steps. You know my every move. It's a scary thought, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, it's a scary thought. But it's a great thought as well. Elijah the prophet, you know the story well because it's one of my favorites, but he gets the word that Jezebel has taken, going to take his life right after the encounter at Mount Carmel where he called the fire down from heaven, and then the people finally rallied around him. They were no longer limping on two opinions. They were limping on the God opinion because they saw the power of God manifest, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They rallied around and they slew the prophets of Jezebel. The pagan prophets, but Jezebel was still alive. The next day, I believe it was, that Elijah got the word that Jezebel found out and was after his life. And now he runs. He runs all the way to Mount Horeb. And he's there on this mountain and likely living in a cave. And God comes to him and he asks him a question. God's not looking for information, church. He's not looking for information. He asked the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? He knows what he's doing there. He knows that his faith has been struck in the heart. I believe without question, the victory that Elijah cherished was so powerful, he believed that the rest would likely be a cakewalk. This nation will finally fall into line. Israel will finally fall into line. Ahab will have seen the fire fall. He's going to turn to God. I believe all these things were likely in play. It wasn't the case. It was a huge victory, and now all of a sudden, it's like in a football, in the semifinals, a team trouncing the opponent and going into the Super Bowl as a 50-point overdog. What's the word? 50-point favorite, only to get their even to lose. I won't say that. Even to lose the game and get routed 50-0. That's how Elijah felt. So he gets up there, and God says to him this question, what are you doing here, Elijah? He asks him twice, what are you doing here? God knows the answer to that. Elijah, I've been very faithful to the Lord. They've killed all your prophets. They haven't killed all your prophets, but in his mind, and all of a sudden he starts this downward spiral. And so God asks these questions and finally said, show yourself on the mountain. God shows up. He shows up in the still voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? And finally he says, get up and go. Return to Damascus. I have an assignment for you. Church, I'll tell you what, we can all be Elijah sometime, man. I'll tell you what, we've even in our Christian church walk, we see the difficulties that come about. We see the pain at times that doesn't even make sense. And we feel that God is nowhere there. Can I hear an amen on that? It's the reality of the Christian walk. I take you to the disciples. I take you to our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was not any different for him. In fact, there was such controversy at times that it says, and after that, not many were following him anymore. The greatest evangelist ever walked the face of the earth. He was a powerful word of God because he was the word of God, Jesus Christ. He was a mighty miracle worker, but at the end of his career, his evangelistic tour, as far as we know, there was only 120 faithful believers. But it's not a matter about the number. It's about who those believers were, church, because they were grounded. And many of them, certainly all the disciples except John, gave their life for the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 1, God is going to ask the young prophet-to-be, Jeremiah. He gets him into his calling before he says to Jeremiah. In fact, Jeremiah says, the Lord appeared to me, the Word of the Lord came to me and says, he said to me that... He says, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I called you. I have destined you as a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah likely was a teenager or early 20s. Said, Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. And the Lord would come back to him. He says, don't say you're too young, because everywhere I send you, you will go. And everything I tell you to say, you're going to say. And then the scripture says in Jeremiah chapter 1 that the Lord touched his mouth and powerfully gave him the word. It's a symbol of him planting the word of God, the power of God into the young prophet's mouth. And then finally, now he asks him the question, what do you see, Jeremiah? What do you see, Jeremiah? God's asking Jeremiah a question. He knows what he sees, because God knows the answer to the question. Am I right? We're good on that? He says to the young prophet, what do you see? Apparently Jeremiah's having a vision, or maybe he's outside. We're not told by the scripture. And he says, I see an almond branch. We're working on a prophetic class. Pastor Sherry went out to Bethel and took a very good course, a week-long course, back in August, I think it was, and she's looking to do a class I think it's five studies. The prophetic strength of the church, not just Life Tree, but in America, we need to hear more in tune with the Word of God and the voice of God. And let me tell you what, when you're listening to the voice of God, it's very hard to be led away into doctrinal error. It's very hard to be led away into apostasy, because I'll be honest with you, church, I see that taking place in our nation. And many, not just the nation, but around the world, acceptances of practices that are abominations to God, we say are okay. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Boy, we're in the day. How's your faith? How's your relationship with Jesus? I'll tell you what, this isn't the second coming message, but he is coming back to this earth. How's your relationship with Jesus Christ? How's my relationship with Jesus Christ? He is coming, and he's coming soon. What are you doing here? He says. So Jeremiah says, what do you see? He knew what Jeremiah saw. Jeremiah says, I see an almond branch. He says, you've seen well. You see, the almond branch is the harbinger of spring, and it's the first thing to come. And so the word in Hebrew, shekad, means it's the watcher. It's the almond tree watches for spring, and the name is actually a metaphor for the plant. It's the first thing in Israel to come, known to come and blossom. When you see the almond tree begin to bud, then the watcher is saying, hey, spring is coming. And God says, you can see, Jeremiah, can't you? Let me show you. I'm asking you a question. Now let me tell you why I asked that question. I knew the answer, and let me prove that you actually can see, because he says, I am watching now over my word, and I am ready to perform it, Jeremiah. You've seen well. Don't tell me who you are. Let me tell you who you are. Amen? He had a question for Jeremiah. He had a question for Jonah, the prophet. You know, Jonah, the prophet, he was told to go to Nineveh and begin to prophesy and tell the people to repent. God says, I'm going to bring judgment on the land of Nineveh. Go over there. These were a pagan nation, by the way. Do you know that the Ninevites, they were opponents. They were opponents of Israel. They were becoming the most mighty. The Assyrians were becoming the most mighty army on the earth. And I think Jonah was of the opinion, let it happen, Lord. Let them go. I'd just as soon see them wiped out anyway, because they've been coming on our doorstep and we're afraid of them. They're pagan, Lord. Go ahead and wipe them out. God says, no, go preach to the people. So he runs the other way. You know the story. He gets thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish. He's regurgitated by the great fish onto the shore. And God says, okay, now it's time to go. He goes to Nineveh. That's for another day. Something happened on the boat that was pretty interesting, but we won't take the time to go there. But he gets out, he goes, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. I've had enough of the whale's belly. I'm not going to do that again. And he preaches to the Ninevites in a great revival. The people begin to repent to this God they probably never even heard of. And God stays his hand of judgment. Chapter 4 of Jonah. Jonah's up on the hill overlooking Nineveh, it appears, and he's watching. He's waiting to see if this repentance is significant enough for God to stay his hand. And you read chapter 4, you can see that Jonah would just as soon, if that big bolt of lightning would just come down and strike Nineveh dead, he'd be okay with that. It's very hot. It says the east wind was blowing. God provided a shade tree. It grew up overnight. It gave him shelter. And he's in the shade. He has some relief. But overnight, a worm comes and kills the tree. And the next day, it's dead. And guess what? Jonah begins to complain. And God asks Jonah a question. He says to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the plant? Jonah is incensed that this plant of his has died. He says, do you have a right to be angry about the plant? And he says, yeah, I do. I have every right to feel the way that I'm feeling. God says, let me tell you something. You've been more concerned about that plant that I provided for you, that gave you a little bit of comfort, but you could care less about the souls of that city. You need to realign your thinking with my thinking. And that's why, church, when God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. He's looking to bring us into reality. Amen? That was a mini sermon in a sermon. I won't charge you extra for that. But it's the reality. When God is asking, he's probing things in our lives. These things that keep coming to your mind that are God-related, God is putting his finger on something in our life. And it frankly doesn't have to be a bad thing. I have this special desire, have this special training and capability. I know God wants to use it. Then let it go. Listen to the voice of God. Keep listening. Say, God, what is it you want? Bring me into alignment with you. Wow. Anyway, here's what Moses has. As I said at the outset of this message, it doesn't appear that Moses had any staff when he was in Egypt, but he's got one now at 80 years of age. He's got this staff, and God says to him, what do you have in your hand? I'm pretty sure God knew the answer for that. Like, he could see it. Like, it wasn't even a matter of Moses' thought. It's, what do you have in your hand? He says, I got a staff. I got something that I picked up on my journey in the wilderness. Believer, you can't go through the wilderness without picking up something that God wants to use. You can't. Moses just thought it was a staff to help him walk. What he didn't realize was, because of his role in the wilderness, because that's where he was all those years, he had this staff, and God says, I'm going to show you something about what you picked up during the wilderness. It seems insignificant to you. Let me show you how significant it is. God doesn't ask Abraham, and he doesn't ask any of us, what's in your head. He doesn't want to know what's in your hand. He doesn't want to know what's in your bank account. He wants to know what you have. He says to Moses, what's in your hand? I got a staff. I got a shepherd's rod. And now to the next point. We've talked about recognizing old wounds, realizing what we do have. Yeah, I got a staff. What can you do with it, God? I've had some painful experiences, God. What can you do with that? I have this training, Lord. What can you do with that? I have these assets, Lord. What are you going to do with that? God, I have this. You fill in the blank. God's just looking for a stick. And next, releasing what we were holding on to. Releasing what we were holding on to. Back to chapter 4, verse 3. In fact, I'll read verse 2 again. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, it's a staff. Or some translations, as I said, it's a shepherd's rod. It's my piece of equipment that helps me walk. It helps me tend my sheep. It's my occupation. Verse 3. Then God said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. Moses ran from it. He had the symbol. Moses had the symbol of his life in his hand. The symbol of his life, it showed everybody who he was, and more than likely it showed people he needed a staff to walk. Again, we don't know that, but I say at 80 years of age, I'm sure it helped him climb the mountains, because very young people carry a staff with them to help them cover the terrain. God says, throw it to the ground. Give it to me. Release it. Throw it out of your hand. Moses has a decision to make. The scripture doesn't tell us that Moses even thought about it, but Moses had to agree to listen to the voice of God. Moses had to decide to relinquish what he had for God to be able to use it. What do you have in your hand? And maybe God is not asking you to release it. That's what God is saying to you. My question to you is that your question should be to me. When God asks you to release it, will you? Will you release what you has become your own? When I left the state police, I loved that. I mean, I was just so blessed to be there, and I just left there as the troop commander there, a troop F mentor. I loved it. But I told these young people in the room the day we had a cake and stuff like that, I said, let me tell you folks something. This has been the most amazing career I could have got, it could have ever given me, but it is not my identity. That's not who I am. I'm a son of God. It's not, you know, and I didn't mind that. Whatever you're doing, it's not your identity. It's your assignment from God. It's on the campus. You have an assignment. No matter where you are, among your friends, among your family. But the question is, will we release it to God when it's time? Or are we going to hold on to it? Moses could say, no, I need this stick. I don't know what you're going to do with it, God. I can't walk very good without it. It's my shepherd's staff. It's a really nice one. God says, throw it on the ground. Moses had a decision to make, and he threw it. It was decision time. The story is found in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is going along, and a rich young ruler came to him one day. He said, Teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? fact, he calls him good teacher. Jesus responds to him, no one is good except God himself. And the conversation continues. He says, what do I need to do? And Jesus says, you know what the law says. The man says, what commandments must I follow to inherit the kingdom of God and eternal life? Jesus says, you follow the commandments. You shall not kill. You will not commit adultery. You will not steal. You will not bear false witness. You will honor your mother and your father. The man says, I've done these things ever since I was young. Feeling pretty good about himself. Jesus says to the man, there's still one thing that's holding you back. Go and sell all that you have, give that to the poor, and come and follow me, and then you will have what you're seeking. He's saying, like Moses threw the staff down, son, you got to release what you're gripping onto, because you no longer own your possessions. Your possessions own you, son. You're living for the money. Your life is all about the money. I know this is always a difficult thing in the church, because I believe in the favor of God without question. But do I own my possessions or do they own me? That's the question. Because they belong to the Lord. All that I have belongs to Him. It says the man walked away dejected, probably with the head hanging low, because he was very wealthy. He didn't really want to go there. He didn't want to throw his staff down and say, God, here's what I got. You want it? It's yours. He couldn't do it. But I take you to another group of people in the New Testament. It's found in Luke chapter 5. Peter, James, and John. If you read the scriptures, they had a very successful, by all appearances, successful fishing business. They had a number of boats. They had a number of employees. They called them servants. And you know the story. They're out. They catch nothing all night. They come in. Jesus says, can I borrow your boat? Jesus gets in the boat, it's daylight, people are gathering around, the disciples are there cleaning their nets. I think Peter probably got in the boat with them. Jesus says, push me out a little bit, I want to talk to the people. This is a God-made auditorium. You ever talk across the water? I mean, you can hear forever. You can't whisper on the water without your neighbor 1,000 yards away hearing what you're talking about. Don't talk about how dirty your closet is, because he's going to know. And Jesus, of course, understood that. Not only was he had the perfect mind, but he made that water. So if it's done teaching, finally he comes back in. He says, okay, boys, now it's time to fish. Go out there into the deep water. You've been in the shallows too long, boys. Go out into the deep water and cast your nets for a catch. And Peter says, Lord, come on. You're like, Lord, you're the teacher and I'm the fisherman here. I know better. You study the scripture. Peter's walk wasn't really that close at this point. He was like, he kind of knew about Jesus, might have followed him around. He knew who he was. He says, Lord, we fished all night. What he was also implying is that we fished all night and basically, I just cleaned these nets. That's implied in the passage. But Lord, at your bidding, I'm going to do it out of respect for you. I'm going to do what you say. I'll go out. I'll let my net down. I'll get my brothers off the hook. They don't have to let their nets down. I'll just let mine down. We've kind of done what you said. And I can check that off my list. I'm not going to let all my nets down like you said, but I'll let one down. So he says he pushed off the shore and he went out. And now it's daytime. Whoever fishes at that time of day, apparently Peter didn't. He fished all night. He goes out. He throws the net down. He brings up such a great catch that he can't even bring it in. His net began to break. He calls Peter, James, and John. Get you guys and get the servants out here. Get the other boat. We're going to fill these boats. And the boats are full. They begin to sink. They finally get back in the shore. They got all these fish laying around. And Peter became aware of something, as did James and John. This is no man. This is Jesus Christ. You say, how do I know? Pastor Don, how do you know that story is true? Because I know the apostles that wrote it gave their life for it, Peter being one of them. In fact, I want to bring something out here because it's often said a lot of people become martyrs for religious vigor. Right? You've heard that. With the 9/11 terrorists, they gave their life. People will often give their life for what they believe is true. No one ever gave their life for what they knew was false. Think about that. This is not... This is an encounter. Peter knew who this man was. He gave his life for him. So anyway, he brings on all these fish. He comes up to Jesus, who's still standing there. I wonder if he was just kind of smiling. He comes down, he bows at his feet. He said, "Master, you got to depart from me." He says, "I'm just a wicked man. I'm a sinful man." Jesus says, "Get up, son. From now on, you're going to be catching fish. I'll make you a fisher of men." It says that they left everything. They threw down the staff. They threw everything down that they had. Boats, lock, stock, and barrel. All their employees. They left their fathers. "Dad, this is your business again. We're going with this man," because they saw something so amazing in this Jesus. They threw it down. You got to release it, church. You okay? Kind of quiet. Am I too loud? Love you guys. You're amazing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul. He was a student of Gamaliel. He was probably the most prominent, the most promising Pharisee of his day. He was at the top of his game. He studied under Gamaliel. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. He says, I was a Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He says, within compliance to the law, I was basically perfect. I was doing everything so good until I met this Jesus man, and I laid it all down. And it became as rubbish and as trash to me. It was worthless. All my education, all my thoughts of the future that I was going to do myself. I used to think one day, I said, "Lord, I was in the 457 plan, deferred comp at work. If you work for the state, you can get in that." And I used to save, thinking, "Someday, I'm going to..." This was 25 years ago, I had this dream. "I'm going to retire, and I'm going to move down where I used to like the golf." And I still like the golf. I do it once a year, and I play just like that. I play like I golf once a year. I used to be pretty good, and I loved it. I'm thinking someday I'll be able to, like, you know, have this money. I'll have it all saved up, you know, and I can buy a house down where it's warm in the winter, and I can golf all winter. Right? That was my dream until God got a hold of me and says, "Son, you got a decision to make. You're gonna have to lay this staff down." I'm not. Maybe someday I'll have a place down there, but I doubt it's gonna be spending all my time golfing. It's like I had to lay that staff down. That's not where God wanted me. Paul said all those things about himself, and then Paul says, "But what these things they seem to be gain to me, I have counted them loss for Jesus Christ." It doesn't make any difference. They make no difference in my life. It's about Jesus Christ, even though we can't understand it at times. Just like Elijah couldn't, the incongruity is the best word that fits there. Elijah couldn't make sense. "God, what are you doing here?" And God would say, "What are you doing here?" God's so funny. Some of you got that. Right, you said that. God said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Right? Okay, you did say that. That wasn't in my script. I thought that was pretty funny. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he hid it. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Can you imagine it? Walking out one day, you're on this property for sale, look down, you kick, you open this thing up, it's a treasure chest. "Oh, look at that. I'm going to cover this thing back up. How much you want for that field?" "Yeah, I want $14,000. "You got it." Goes and gets all that he has. Sells it. Give me that field. Because he knows whatever's in that field comes to him. It's the same with the kingdom of God. It all belongs to you when you're willing to throw down the staff and relinquish it, church. Moses had a decision to make. He had to release what was in his hand. In fact, it was amazing because Pastor Sherry said this in her prayer. When we release what we have in our hands, what is ordinary becomes supernatural and extraordinary when we turn it to God. This this staff, this, I'm sure it was gnarly and I'm sure it was nicked up, but it worked for Moses. It was identity for him, and likely it was his health to help him along. It was what aided him. But when he threw it down, God did something supernatural with it. I don't know what's in your hand. And some of us have many things in our hand that at times God is going to likely come to us and say, "All right, I need that. I have use of what you have there. Are you willing to suffer, quote unquote, the inconvenience to say, God, it's yours. I trust you with it. I don't know what you're going to do with it, but I throw it down." And finally, Removing our fear. Chapter 4, verse 3 of Exodus. And he said, throw it down on the ground. So he threw it down and it became a snake, a serpent. And Moses ran from it. He fled from it. Away he went. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail. Stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand again. I think I'm doing something. I'm just getting my glasses. Nothing tricky there. Became a snake. It became something he didn't expect. He obeyed. God, I'll turn it over to you. Here. You want, this is what you want? It's yours. It's on the ground, like you said. It became a snake. And all of a sudden now, Moses became more afraid. God, I didn't expect that. God, when I threw my staff down on the ground, I thought it was going to be a good thing, and here you've made it into something that I'm terrified of. Am I speaking? Are you guys getting this? Because there's a good word in there. There is. There's a good word in there. Don't miss it, please. I believe Moses, we don't know what he expected, but he trusted God. This would be something at the very least he's probably not going to run from. God makes it into a snake. And Moses couldn't comprehend what God was doing. And he became terrified. You live in the wilderness long enough, you're going to learn to watch for snakes and respect them. I can tell you that. I'm sure he'd seen a lot of snakes in the wilderness. And he ran from it. And that's how it is so many times. We've made the commitment, God, okay, I'll do it. And all of a sudden, things go to pot. That's the better word there. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. Things turn south on us. And God, I was obedient. I've done what you said. And now, this is worse. This is worse, like it was for Elijah. This is worse. Yeah. I did all this. I killed those pagan prophets, and now she's going to kill me. I'd rather you just take my life yourself, Lord. I'm not going to let Jezebel kill me. It's getting worse. Don't feel alone, church. Moses was afraid. Jeremiah was afraid. I don't know how you're going to do this. You're calling me to be this prophet? I'm terrified. Until God touched his mouth. I want to just, in fact, I have just a couple closing things here. I want to make sure that's true. Removing our fear. In my studies over the years, I was set under the teaching of a man named Lieutenant Colonel Grossman. Lieutenant Colonel Grossman, he was a retired Army Ranger, I believe. And he has a number of books and articles out there. He has one So one of his teachings is on video games, for example, the violent video games. And this is 20 years ago that he brought this out. And he basically said these video games are teaching our children to murder in enclosed buildings, malls, schools, you name it, factories. They're teaching our children that. And it may only be one out of a million that's affected by it. But can I tell you what? One of a million is too many. It's like a Lexus commercial. You ever see a Lexus commercial on TV? Brand new Lexus. You ever see the commercial? Did you ever buy one? If you take a poll in here, it's going to say it wasn't even worth it because nobody in the room bought a Lexus. It doesn't matter. They only need to get one out of 100,000 to say, yeah, I'll buy a Lexus and it works. It's the same way. Anyway, he teaches also, it's called bulletproofing the mind. Bulletproofing the mind because many people, even in law enforcement and soldiers, they're trained, probably watching the movies, they're trained that once you're shot, that you're out and you're probably going to die. He says it's just not true. And what happens is, generally speaking, people get shot and then they go into shock because they think they're going to die. And guess what happens? They die. Yes. And so what you need to do is inoculate your mind and begin to realize that you can take a number of shots. As long as it's not in the head or the heart, you can survive and you can defend yourself and save your life and the lives of others. You can fight while you're wounded. So it's a whole scenario of trainings. It's inoculation. Let me tell you what, church. That's like going to the school of God. He's going to inoculate the fear out of you. He's going to put you in those terrifying positions you don't want to be in, and he's going to inoculate that fear right out of you.
That is good.
Pick up this.
Lord, I'm afraid of that snake. Pick it up by the tail. You know you pick a snake up by the tail. It's nice to have that tail, but where's that head going to go? He was already afraid of it, and now he tells him, pick it up. God, I threw it down. Let's cut me a break. Pick it up by the tail. God, I pick it up. It's going to come back on me. It's going to bite me. We don't see that in Moses. It just says he picks it up. And what God is doing in the process, church, he's inoculating those fears right out of you. It's a small dose of what you're afraid of. And you're going to realize, I can get through this health issue. And God, I'm afraid. And it is not easy. We had a young man from the inner city of Philadelphia, R.E. Jones, a young African-American man, just a wonderful kid. He was in my academy class. And in the academy, they have a pool. They call it the training tank. Yeah, it's a pool. And the deep end is 14 feet. R.E. Jones, if he had 0.1% of body fat, I'd say that's an overestimation. He was as lean as I've ever seen a human being. First day of training, they take you to the edge of the pool, and R.E. Jones could not swim, period. He said, jump in. R.E., one of the bravest things I've ever seen anybody do. He went out, he jumped in to the bottom of the tank, and we stood there. It was like, our class was 50. Well, a couple walked out the first day. They weren't going to do that. He's standing down at the bottom of the tank, and the instructors are there, and they're kind of laughing, like, And they walk over casually to a wall about that far away, get the hook, come back, put it down, nudge him with it, he grabs on, and they pull him up. You don't know how to swim yet, son. He gets his breath, back in. R.E. Jones goes again. I don't know if I would have done that, but he did, because he had something he was committed to. Jumped in, they had to pull him back up again and again. And then if you don't swim correctly, you don't get to go home on your weekend off, which you may not get it anyway. Comes every other weekend. I don't know if R.E. Jones ever went home for his weekend. But he learned to swim. But he learned to overcome any fear by being inoculated from it. I used to be terrified to speak in public. Terrified is too strong. I used to be afraid to speak in public. So I learned to speak in public by signing up to be a teacher at Mansfield University, teaching what I did know, which was law enforcement. And I began to teach in front of students, 10 or 15 people, and I know they wanted to hear what I had to say, so that was a good help. And I knew what I was talking about, so that made it easy. I could soft shoe law enforcement for days. And I overcame that. Now I got there, I can do this. I can speak. Because a lot of times I go to start to speak and all of a sudden I forgot what I was going to say. And I did it in public before. It was embarrassing. Can I tell you that? It was embarrassing. I did it in my academy class. They were looking for class speakers. They put you in a group of 10 of your students. I got up and I talked about something, did great. Then I had the whole classroom out there. Now our finalists, four finalists, we get up there, we start to speak in front of all of your class and all the commissioned officers in the academy. They're all watching you. And I got up there and started to speak, and all of a sudden I forgot my thought. And I was like, I forgot what I'm saying. Never happened to you? Right? It can happen, right? And then, the more I forgot, the more terrified I became. The more terrified I became, the more I forgot. Let me tell you something. God, if that's ever happened to you or you're afraid, God will inoculate that right out of you. Period. I can guarantee you that. I can speak anytime, anywhere, and it doesn't matter how many people are there. And one is okay. I don't need an audience. I'm doing this because God has assigned me to do this, and He's inoculated the fear out of me. It took a little time. I used to be afraid to fly. Poor Drew Wilkerson. He and I went to India together. We must have taken about 20 flights. It was like trains, planes, and automobiles. There was flights here and flights there. And I was terrified. Every one, I would anoint the plane every time. Anoint this plane, God. This man, let this 500,000 piece of metal stay in the air because it seems like it should fall. But I learned to inoculate that fear by flying. I'm trying to be careful because I okay. It's good. Moses, but it says Moses, he fled from it. God said, pick it up. He reached up and he caught it by the tail. And you can see all of a sudden that it turned back into a staff. And guess what happened? Moses learned something, didn't he? Moses learned he can trust God with the most unlikely and fearful assignment that he could give you. He learned he could trust God, and that inoculation process began. Right? He put that small dose of faith in him, believing in God, and all of a sudden it began to overtake Moses. Oh, pick it up. I picked it up. Oh, look, it's turned into a stick. And then don't miss this, lastly. When Moses touched it, something supernatural happened by Moses' touch. Did you ever see that in that passage? God turned it into a stick when Moses released it. Now guess who's playing a role in something supernatural? It's Moses. Because he's no longer afraid. He believes God. Well, okay, if you can turn that thing into a snake, I guess I'll be okay when I pick it up. I'm still afraid of it. I'm going to pick it up. And all of a sudden, now Moses starts to enter the supernatural realm. He performed a miracle by the power of God. He was part of a miracle through the power of God. He became a miracle worker by faith and overcoming his fears. It didn't turn back into a stick until Moses laid his hand to it. Church, that's what God wants for your life, is to put your hand to the stake. Right. Say, I'm going to show you something supernatural. You think God says, you think I'm supernatural? You can come and be part of it. Right. Moses is now a participant in what God is doing. Now you do it. I think that's what God's saying. I did supernatural. Guess what? Your turn. Moses picks it up. Sure enough. Wow. And then this closes there in verse 5. I've done all these things. You're going to perform this miracle so that people will believe. It says there that they may believe that God has spoken to you. We call it in the New Testament an attesting miracle, church. An attesting miracle. An attesting miracle happened the day that we encountered that Joe on the street. You say, well, he didn't get his leg back. And we prayed for that, by the way. No, you're right. He didn't get his leg back. But there is a man, by all accounts, and his own admission, he was a pagan. Didn't believe in anything. All of a sudden, he realized that God is real. There is a God. There's something special about the kingdom of God. So, I close, church. What's in your hand? What's in your hand, first of all? Because it's really the question that God has asked. You say, I have something in my hand, but I got some old wounds that are attached to it, Pastor Don. I don't want to go there anymore. I don't want to go there. It's been too painful. It's been too difficult. And I understand, church, I understand that. It's been too painful to see people walk out of my life that I've loved and have abandoned me. They took off without explanation, without ever saying goodbye, and they'll never darken our door again, even though we still live in the same town. Wow. It's heartbreaking. I don't want to do that anymore, Lord. Lord says, just throw that down. Throw that down. I want to show you something. Throw that fear down. I'm going to remove that fear out of you. I'm going to deal with those old wounds. I'm going to make you realize, church, that every one of you has something to give. Every one of you. Period. That's period. You have something to give that God wants to use in an amazing way. You may not know what it is, church, that's okay. Moses spent all those years in the wilderness. He didn't know either. But when God called, guess what he did? He listened. And he reluctantly obeyed. We have to release what we're holding on to, church, and allow God to remove our fears. We're going to close. We have a song that we want to have you worship to. If the worship team would please come forward, and we want to keep the recording going. I want this song to be recorded. Okay, if the worship team will come up, we're going to bring the lights down to worship setting here in just a moment. You've all in this room, more than likely, I recognize your faces. You've all heard the story of Moses before. You've all read this before, haven't you? This is not a matter of what you heard before. You've heard me preach before. And that doesn't matter either. The question I want to ask you, church, is what is God saying to you through His Word? Because when the Word of God says that the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, it cuts between the soul and the spirit. It discerns between the thoughts and the intents of God, of man. My soul is saying, I want to hold on to that. God, I don't want to release it. I don't want to relive that. I've learned from that experience. That was too painful for me. I don't want to go there. That's the soul speaking. God says, this word is going to cut down. He's going to cut the soul off and let the spirit man begin to work. Because I've redeemed your spirit, believer. And I'm going to begin to speak to you. I want to speak to you. Speaking to the spirit. And the Word of God is dividing off the soul that's self-preservation. I don't want to go into pain. I've worked hard at what I got in my hand, and I'm not going to give it up. And the Spirit is saying, yes, you will. It's time. Time will come. Be willing when the time has come, wherever you are in that journey. I'm afraid, Lord. So was Moses. He was terrified. But I'll tell you this. When you put your hand to it, God says, now pick up. That thing you're afraid of, let me show you how you've been inoculated, and now guess what you can do? You can show other people how you've been inoculated, and you can help them get inoculated too. And I'm not just talking about fears. The most important thing they can be inoculated with is the kingdom of God in their life. Jesus Christ, that spirit that they've been born with can be redeemed in the name of Jesus Christ. And you begin to perform those attesting miracles that God wants to do. And we talked about that, and we talked about that in a series just a number of weeks ago. I don't have a plan B. I've told you that. I don't have a plan B. Some of you you need prayer in this room. I'm going to simply ask when we begin to play that you, if you need, you can, the altar will be open for anything that you need, but this is a physical healing call. Some will say, I've gone there before. I'm simply saying, then come again. Just come again and don't quit. I don't have plan B. I'm not giving up on you. God's not giving up on you. The leaders in this church are not going to give up on you. I'm going to allow God to do His work. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask Pastor Sherry when anybody comes up, he will just lead a prayer at that time, okay? Would you please stand to your feet as we close? God, you are indeed amazing. God, we thank you for your servant Moses, of what he taught us, not necessarily through his achievements, not even necessarily through his walk of faith. We thank you because of what his failures at times and his fear at times, because it looks so much like us. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for exposing the Word of God, warts and all, as we say. That I can see the failures in Moses' life. I can see the failures in David's life. And I can see the failures in Peter's life. They're just like us. But God, you're not about living in the past. Your work is a work of redemption. It's a work of new life. Your mercies are new every morning, God. Your faithfulness is great. So God, right now, I just pray the Holy Spirit hush will come over this room. You'll begin to touch every heart, dear God. Expose every fear, every experience that was so painful to God that we don't even want to go there anymore. And I just pray right now, I pray a prayer of deliverance for those that have that wound or have those wounds in Jesus' name. Begin the healing process by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we call you into the midst of this place right now. Work in our lives. Some people are, I believe without question, some people that God is work are being worked on. You may not recognize it, but I believe the Holy Spirit, because of the obedience of prayer of His saints, is working on our lives right now. I pray to God for relief. I pray to God for fears to be inoculated right out of our lives. And God, sometimes you're going to expose us to some scary things. You're going to expose us to situations, even when we've been obedient, that does not add up in our mind. And God, I acknowledge that for myself, because you know my mind. That's a scary thought. And God, I've had that very same thought. God, this doesn't make sense to me. I've done what you said. Been obedient. I've done what I felt was best. And it doesn't seem like that's how it went. What am I doing wrong, Lord? And I believe the Lord is saying, son or daughter, allow me to produce the results. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase at His time. So God, we release you. We will live at the speed of God and not at the speed of man. We bless you and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, one of the great hopes of the church is that one day that we will rise to meet our Savior face to face. Amen. I will rise when they call my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings. As the Lord prompts you, please come forward. Pastor Sharon, as I said, if you would please do that, pray as a group or individual, however you feel, that the elders can come, whatever you need to do. And please, worship with us. It's time for worship. And we're close.
Before we start into this song, I know there are people in here that are afraid. You know exactly what that is. You know exactly where God has you and what step He wants you to take. It doesn't matter whether you think it's the most trivial step and other people are taking these huge steps. It doesn't matter. Because what I do know is God was preparing Moses to do something really amazing. And there were steps that Moses had to take in order to be prepared to be called on. When we ask, oh God, speak to me. God, are you taking the steps to prepare yourself to hear what He's going to tell you? Because can I tell you, He's going to send you into places that you are going to rock their world through His power. But are you willing to take the step where He has you? No matter how small it is, are you willing to take that step? Because then they start to get bigger. When you're faithful with little, He gives you more. You ever heard that? It's scriptural. This is so important for the body of Christ. It's so important for us as a church. I don't know what He's asking you to do. I know what He's asking me to do. And can I tell you? I'm not happy. I'm not excited. And sometimes it does get worse, and often it gets worse. I'm like, what I was afraid of before, now it's even worse. But I do know this, when you step out and you take the step that he's asking you to do, that's when trust is established. And that's what God needed Moses to know, that he could trust God when he didn't have anything else. He knew that he would have God. It is so important that no matter where you're at, that you are able to run right into that situation with full-on trust. I just had a conversation with someone last night that you don't need to be afraid. You have walked this course before, and God has built a foundation in you that you are able to walk straight through. And you can do this with faith because you've been there before. Don't forget what He's established. And if we don't take that step, God cannot start to build a foundation that when something comes in our life, we can run full on with the power of God and say, I know He's got this. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I know that He will. Come on. Amen. It's time as God's people to be a people that are no longer looking to be led, but people that are going to lead. And we're going to start bringing up those behind us. Because can I tell you, this generation needs us to lead. This generation needs us to lead and take steps forward, that we don't lose what our forefathers battled and lost their lives to bring a government into this nation, that we can live in safety, that we can live under godly morals. Whether you're Muslim or Buddhist, it doesn't matter. They still have rights. But when they start to infringe on yours, come on, church, we got to stand up. This isn't really where I wanted to go, but ultimately, the enemy wants to keep you inoculated from God. And when he keeps telling you you can't, and telling you, see, last time you did that, last time you stepped out, you made an idiot out of yourself. Well, so what? Get over it. That's kind of what God was saying. Throw down that staff of the past. Throw down that stuff that's happened. Throw down that accident in Egypt when you opened your mouth and you shouldn't have. You were out of timing, but your heart was this big. God still loved it. God still loved Moses' heart. Now don't hear me. I'm not saying we should murder people. I'm saying that Moses had a heart to do something great. Will we allow God to shape us so that we are able to do it in His strength instead of ours? Can I tell you? You can do this. You can do this through God. So when we go into this song, this song has so much meaning. This was one of the songs that when I did, it's so weird. When I did this very thing that Pastor Don was talking about, this was the song that was playing in the church when I stepped out and did something I didn't want to do, and I was scared to death to do it. The first time I stepped out and did something God asked me to do, a whole bunch of people got healed. I was terrified. I couldn't talk. But all God wants is your yes. So He can take that old staff and He can make it into something supernatural. But what's He asking you for? If you were here on Thursday night, you've already had time to prepare for that question. What's He asking you to lay down? And are you going to stay the course until He establishes that step? I don't want to ruin it for you, but then there'll be another one. But it gets so much better. Whatever you're facing, when you look at it as your opportunity for upgrade, the way you handle it will totally change. Whatever you're facing, God is going to upgrade your ability to handle it and His ability to handle it. So as we sing this song, right now I just pray, Holy Spirit, just come in this place, God, like a mighty wind, like a mighty breath in our hearts, God. And Lord, we want to be a church that is known for the power of God and the love of God. Not because of everything that we did as people, but what You're doing through Your people. So God, in the name of Jesus, we are trusting You, God, that Your word has been brought forth this morning, and the power's coming right now into this house to fulfill every word of it in Jesus' name. And I take a step out and risk, God, to believe that you're going to back up your word. So God, I bless this house to go forward. I bless every person in this house to receive the power, the trust, the strength that they can take that next step. And you will be faithful, God. Thank you, Lord.
I will rise.
strong anointing for moving forward and taking that step. I just feel like the Holy Spirit is here to do a great work where you felt like you're stuck. If you felt like you're just in a place that you can't move, like almost like a doldrum. A doldrum is a nautical term. Sorry, I'm not. But it's when the ship can't sail. It's contrary winds, and it's stuck. Can't move. If you feel like you're stuck in a place where, whether God's asking you to move out or a place in your life where God's asked you to move out, I want you to come up here and stand next to Bi. Move up just a little bit if you don't mind. There's one anointed with oil again for healing. I want you to come up and just line up across the front. And if you're already here and I haven't prayed with you to receive, I'm gonna anoint you too. I just feel like we need to press into this morning for whatever God is asking us to do or for what we've believed for. So line up across the front, and I'm going to ask the pastor to come down with me, the other pastor. And just receive, just receive. If anybody else wants to come up and just stand behind to support, that would be awesome too. To just believe with them, whatever they're believing for, that would be great. Paul, are you able to come down? We're going to pray for Paul. If I remember right, the doctor said they saw something in his ear. There's something in his ear, and he's going to have a scan. Paul's had something similar on the other ear, and we're just going to pray for a miracle that there is no cyst or tumor or anything. Do I have that information correct that I said? Okay. Together so that the we're just gonna come by and anoint you with oil, and then we're gonna pray together. Sound good? Please feel free to join in, because this is a family affair. This is a family affair. God is building family again in this house. And it's important to us that we learn to trust one another. That we learn to be a part of what's going on. That when we need to rise up and come alongside, people feel that support. I know that when people come around me and pray, I feel loved and I feel supported. Just come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your presence in this place, God. Lord, some of us have been in this line before many times. But your word never says, God, that if you come once and it doesn't happen, it's not for you. Sorry. Your word encourages us to keep coming, keep coming, keep believing. So God, we thank you, Lord, for foundations that are being built. We thank you, God, for foundations that are being built as we come forward believing in your word, God. Regardless of what we feel, your word is still true. So we thank you, God, and we stand on your word as a house coming together, God, believing, God, for the supernatural, coming with our ordinary lives, God, coming with our staff, and believing, God, that you will make it supernatural in the name of Jesus. So right now, in Jesus' name, whatever's inside of Paul's head, the cyst, tumor, whatever, in the name of Jesus, I command that thing to dissolve. Right now, in Jesus' name, I break every generational curse off of your life. I break every curse that has been spoken over you, to destroy your manhood, to destroy who you are as a man of God. I break it off in Jesus' name. From the very beginning, where fatherhood has been stolen from you, I declare and decree the father heart of God over you, and I declare the love of God over your whole entire being in Jesus' name. I even speak a creative miracle into the other ear where the eardrum is absent. I call into being that which is not, and I call in a brand new eardrum in Jesus' mighty name. God, we thank you, Lord.
Thank you,
God, I pray total healing in Cheryl's back in Jesus' name.
Yes,
from the top of her head to the tip of her toes, God, complete alignment, complete restoration in every bone, every nerve, every place that is sore or inflamed in Jesus' name. I break every word curse off of your life in Jesus' name, and I release the power of God into your body right now to perform healing in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. God, I just pray breakthrough in Dave's life, God. I don't know why he's here, but you do, Lord Jesus. God, I thank you for his response and what you've asked him to step out and do, God, that you are going to provide everything that he needs. Everything that he needs to take that step, you have provided. God, thank you for upgrade, God. Thank you for healing every wound in his heart, God. Thank you for restoring the father heart of God. Thank you for restoring his heart. Where the father was absent, God, you were always there. So God, I thank you for strengthening this man to be who you've called him to be in Jesus' name. I bless that next step in his life in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God, I bless Katie right now, God. Whatever you've asked her to do, I thank you, God, that you are performing it. I thank you, God, for walling up every breach in her foundation, God. Thank you, God, for healing every wound in her life. Thank you, God, for being that husband to her. Your word says that your husband is your maker. That's what the word says. So thank you, Jesus, that you have walked every step with her and you have preserved her, God, as something very special. Thank you, God, that you've made her a bride with combat boots. Thank you, God, that you've given her authority in the Spirit, God. Thank you that you are establishing it. You are calling her to new things. You are calling her to higher places. And thank you, God, for obedience in that, in Jesus' name. I just bless her. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus, I command this diabetes to go. In the name of Jesus. God, I break the curse off of her bloodline in Jesus' name. God, I just declare the dignity back of the First Nations people. I just declare dignity over this woman. Dignity in Jesus' name. For everything that's been taken, everything that's been stolen, and every loss where you felt, where it was felt or you felt, I don't know, where there was just no hope. There was no ability to fix this, and what was being taken was not going to be returned. I declare and decree right now a sevenfold return on your bloodline in the generations to come to be completely and will be and is completely restored in Jesus' name. I speak a healing miracle right now into your blood to be balanced, to be healed in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father God. We thank you, Father God. God, I thank you for this faithful saint. I thank thank you, God, that her family stands here again, believing for a miracle.
Amen.
What an honor and what a privilege to pray with her and her family. Right now, in Jesus' name, I break every curse off of her bloodline in Jesus' name. I apply the blood of Christ to her body and every memory that's been suppressed and hidden through the years and all of the things that have been said to her that have crushed her heart. In the name of Jesus, I break every word curse that has been spoken over you since the day you were born in Jesus' name. And I loose your body from those words and I command every infirmity to depart from you right now in Jesus' name. I loose your bones, I loose your hands and your elbows and your shoulders and your back and your neck and your hips and your knees and your feet and all the bones in between in the name of Jesus, and I command this infirmity to depart from you now in Jesus' name. Arthritis, leave right now in Jesus' name. I just call your back to straighten and for you to hold your head high, and I break every single thing that has crushed you over the years in the name of Jesus. And I speak life and healing over your body. You are so worthy. Surely you are an amazing woman of God. And I speak that into your spirit. And I say to your flesh, receive the life right now. I break every curse of death that's been spoken over you by other people. In Jesus' name. For years. In Jesus' name, I break those words off of you. And I speak life to your bones. I speak life to your joints. I speak life to your muscles and every other part. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I break unworthiness right now in Jesus' name. And every word that's been spoken to you, especially by the church, in Jesus' name, I break word curses that were spoke in secret over you. I break word curses that have been spoken to you being brought up in the church and being believed that being taught you had to perform and put on a face in order to be acceptable. You are acceptable because God made you. In the name of Jesus, I break the spirit of religion off of you in the name of Jesus. And I command every associated demon to leave right now in Jesus' name that would keep my mom trapped in that place of believing that she has to strive to be accepted. In the name of Jesus, I break all thoughts of guilt and self-condemnation. I break self-condemnation off of my mom right now in Jesus' name. And I command the bones to come into alignment with what God says about her and that she's a mighty woman of God. She is a daughter of God. She is most loved by God. She was created by God. She was formed in her mother's womb for a purpose and a destiny in the name of Jesus. And I command the bones in your back to come into alignment with the kingdom of God right now. I pray a creative miracle in Jesus' name where her bones and her discs are deteriorating. In the name of Jesus, I speak wholeness to the discs, to the bones. I command the degeneration to leave, for the spinal canal to expand in Jesus' name and to be normal and healed right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I break the wall of I'm not enough off of my daughter right now in Jesus' name. For that root of guilt and shame that's been spoken over you, I break that off of you. For God says that you are enough and that I have given you everything that you need. I break doubt in Jesus' name. I break confusion off of you in Jesus' name. I command all spirits of shame and word curses that included shame, that had put that on you and deeply implanted that, I break the spirit of shame off of your life, which means I'm not enough. That's what that means. And God says that I created you to be an amazing woman of God, and that's how I see you. I've created you to make change, to be a difference I've created you to lead and not follow. I've created you to bring people into my presence so that I can change their lives and their hearts through the song that I've put in your mouth and in your heart. Keep walking, says God. Keep going, because I've got you in my hands. I've got you in my hands. Thank you, Jesus. I bless this child with success. I bless her with love and with strength in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I bless her with increase, God. For she has the mind of Christ, your word says. So I speak that over you and into you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for this amazing saint. I thank you for Deb, God, in Jesus' name. I thank you, God, that you have been picking and prodding her all along. You have been speaking all along. And God, I pray, Lord, that as Deb takes these steps forward, I pray for an extra measure of supernatural hinds feet, God. Because what Deb's got inside of her is going to move mountains, is going to change lives. God, I pray that she fully comes into alignment with believing how amazing she is. And there's a power that God is going to unleash in you every time you take those steps. Thank you, Jesus, that she is faithful. Faithful. Thank you, Jesus. Again, I'll pray for Deb's blood pressure, God, right now in Jesus' name. That when she goes home today, yeah, it's going to be perfect. In the name of Jesus. God, thank you for strengthening her to stand in a place to believe for healing. Thank you, God, for the opportunity for upgrade in faith, God. Thank you, Jesus, for touching her body right now in Jesus' name. And we speak to the blood pressure to be totally regulated. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, for breaking the bloodline curse of high blood pressure in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I just speak the love of God over you as well. Where there's fear, I declare trust. I just declare the establishment of trust. God just wants you to know that he's got you. But I feel like God's going to, like, and I know that you're saying, I know he does and I believe he does. But you're going to know. There's just something that you're going to know that he's got you. Like, it's going to go in so deep that, like, a lion's roar is going to come out of your mouth. It's going to be like, wow, is that Deb? So, God, I just declare the lion's roar out of Deb's mouth, God. I don't know what exactly that means, but Lord, I just prophesy the lion's roar over Deb right now in Jesus' name, that she would, it would go beyond the knowing and the intellect and the 18-inch drop into her heart, that she knows. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
God, we just thank you, Father, for your presence in the house. God, thank you that you can use the simple staff that we bring when we release it to you to make it something that transforms cultures, transforms nations, transforms the world. Thank you for removing fears out of our lives, dear God. Even though the methods at times scare us, we admit it and we want to run. God, I thank you, Father, that you show us what the answer and the outcome will be, even if we don't understand the journey. God, we bless you and thank you and trust you with every prayer that has been lifted up today for healing and otherwise, dear God, in Jesus' name. We commit them to you as sweet incense that rise to the throne room of God. And for this, we thank you, Father. We praise you. We thank you, Jesus Christ, our High Priest, Thank you, Holy Spirit, who empowers the church and believers. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Paul, if you can, we'll probably have a closing song here in a moment. Thank you all, though. Thank you all for your faithfulness.